Bit of trouble because of traffic getting here. We did just coming, usually it takes us about 12 minutes to get here, and tonight it took us about 25 minutes at least to get here because of the way the traffic was backed up. At any rate, we're here, and most of us are probably still some on the way, and hopefully they'll get here on time. The brothers who came all the way from Polokwane, they were among the first to be here, so that was great. Anyway, we're looking forward to a good evening together. I was told that Augustine Bookstore is out of the God Solutions to Life's Problems, and that doesn't surprise me at all because we're having problems with our publisher in terms of publishing this book plus The Fear Factor plus Preparing for Marriage God's Way. And almost every day, sometimes more than once a day, I'm receiving emails. I got one today from California, from a pastor over there who's been using our Preparing for Marriage in his premarital counseling. And he just wrote to me and said, what am I going to do? Can you tell me where I can get the book? And we're having, as I said, some problems getting it. He said that I recently discovered that the Preparing for Marriage God's Way is out of print and can no longer be purchased on Amazon. We've looked on Amazon. Somebody told me that some people are selling it on Amazon for $90, and some have said that it's some of them are actually even more than that. Now, who's going to buy it for that price? I have no idea, but there's some people who see this as an opportunity to make some money. He says, I also noticed that it's out of stock on this website as well. Is there any avenue by which I can get this manual? I'm about to begin a new premarital counseling session, and I've used this resource in the past with great success. Thank you for any help you might be able to offer. And so we're getting those kinds of emails, people saying, where can we get them? Well, the same company that publishes Preparing for Marriage God's Way also publishes God's Solutions. And my understanding is that Augustine is out of them. I happen to have four copies of God's Solution, either the last four copies that I have. If any of you want to purchase them from me, I'll be willing to sell them to you. I see on the back of one of these, it's 160 Rand. On the back of another, it's 150 Rand. So I have no idea why there are two different prices. I guess this one is the most recent, and so they just jacked the price up. But if you'd like to have a copy of that for your homework assignment, there are four copies here. And once those four copies are gone, I'm done with them. We have four publishing houses that are interested in publishing all of the books. P&R wants to do it. Shepherd's Press wants to do it. Grace and Truth wants to do it. And one other one, if I can remember it. At any rate, the problem isn't we can't get somebody to publish them. The problem is I signed a contract. And the contract says that until the publisher doesn't publish it for a period of time and then tells me that he's not going to publish it anymore, it's illegal for me to have it published elsewhere. So you can pray about that. We've tried to do everything. We've appealed to the publisher and he said, be patient, but meanwhile, there are all these pastors who have, used the book on a regular basis for their premarital counseling who are waiting for it to be published again. I think somebody is rearranging the church. Okay. All right. At any rate, we're on page 31 of your course syllabus, and we started at the end of last week. We finished talking about at least all that we're going to do. The first thing we were doing last week was showing from the scriptures that the Bible begins with God having some counseling sessions, and then also with Satan having a counseling session in Genesis chapter 3. And then we moved over, we said we're going to answer some questions from the Word of God in terms of the role of counseling in the church. And I mentioned that basically there are four positions that professing Christians take about counseling in the church. There are some who say, well, it's unnecessary. And their idea is that if you preach right, then you won't need to have counseling. And that's just absolutely not true, because there are a lot of churches where the preaching may be right, and yet people still have problems in their families and in their own personal lives. And then there are others who say, well, it's unimportant. It just isn't important, and so we shouldn't spend time really doing it. And then there are others who say it's the most important thing we do, that, you know, small groups and discussion groups and individual kind of counseling is where the real work gets done. And I said last week at the end that I think all three of those positions are wrong. I believe the Bible teaches that counseling, while it's not the most important ministry in the church, it's one of the most important ministries in the church. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I said that we'd begin tonight by talking about why I would say something like that. Now, when we go to the Word of God, I believe the Bible makes it clear that counseling is a very important ministry of the church. Now, why do we say that? Well, for one thing, we say that because I don't think it's possible for pastors or elders to fulfill the Bible's job description for a pastor or teacher apart from counseling. Now, let me direct your attention to several passages where I think this is made very clear. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 lay out for us the job description of pastors or elders. And it says that our risen Lord has given gifts to the church in the form of apostles. They're not around anymore. The apostles received direct revelation from God, and so they're not around anymore. It also says that God has given gifts to the church in the form of evangelists. That would be comparable to church planters or those who go out and seek to bring others for Christ and then to establish churches. And then prophets, of course. Prophets were men who received specific truth from God. They received direct revelation. They're not around anymore. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. The foundation has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. But Ephesians 4 also says that our Lord has given to the church gifts in the form of pastors, teachers. Not pastors and teachers, but pastors who are teachers. Now, the word pastor describes the function of the elders in the church, and teachers also describes their function. The word pastor comes from a Greek word which is often translated shepherd. And so he's given to the church pastors / teachers. And it says in that particular text that he's given pastors, teachers to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, pastors and teachers have been given to the church to equip the saints. That's the way the New American Standard translates it. The Greek word is katartizo, which was a medical term that meant the setting of a bone. It was a term that was used in reference to doctors when they set somebody's bone. And it describes a deliberate act by which a bone that was out of joint and therefore useless, because a bone that's out of joint is useless, or at least hampered in its usefulness, was put back into place and thereby made useful again. Now, Paul in Ephesians 4 says that pastors were given to the church to help people with their problems, that problems that they have in their lives which hinder their usefulness to the body of Christ. They need to be restored, they need to be repaired to a place of usefulness for service in the body of Christ. So, part of the pastor's responsibility is to help people who are having problems. Now, in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, the same word which is translated equip in Ephesians 4 and verse 12 is translated prepared. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Now, what it's saying is God got the world ready for inhabitation. And taking that back to Ephesians 4 and verse 12, what the Bible is saying is God has given pastors, teachers to the church to prepare them for what? For the work of ministry so that the saints might build up the body of Jesus Christ. It's not the exclusive job of the pastor to build up the body of Christ. It's the job of the pastor to get the saints ready so that the saints can do the work of building up the body of Jesus Christ. Luke 6 and verse 40 also uses the word ketartizo, and there it's translated, a disciple when he is fully trained shall be as his master. The words translated fully trained come from our Greek word ketartizo, and what it's saying is that pastors are to train the people so that the people can do the work of the ministry and build up the body of Jesus Christ. It's not the exclusive job of the pastor to build up the body of Christ. He trains the saints so the saints in turn can do the work of building up the body of Jesus Christ. That word ketartizo is also used in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And there the Apostle Paul says that his ministry was a ministry of making others complete. That's ketartizo. And the word carries with it the thought that here are people who are incomplete. Incomplete for what? Incomplete for the work of the ministry. And so it's the pastors and teachers or elders whose job it is to get to complete the saints so that saints can do the work of the ministry and build up the body of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most interesting translation of the Greek word ketartizo in terms of counseling is found in Mark 1 and verse 19, where we're told that James and John were sitting in their boats mending their nets. That's the Greek word which is found in Ephesians 4:12 and translated equip. Now, why were they mending the nets? They were mending their nets because the nets had problems. They were mending their nets because the nets had holes in them. They weren't able to fulfill the purpose for which they had been made, which was to catch fish. But as long as they had holes in them, of course, the fish slipped right out of the nets. And so James and John were mending, they were repairing, they were restoring the nets so that the nets could fulfill the purpose for which they had been made. And if you bring that over to Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it's saying that God has given pastors and teachers to the church to mend the holes in the nets of the saints. The saints are not ready to do the work of the ministry. They got problems. And so it's the job of pastors and elders to repair the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And of course, that brings us right into the area of counseling. It tells us that one of the jobs of the pastor is to help people to resolve their problems. Now, I think it's important to realize that the main word which is used to describe the work of pastors is the word shepherd. You'll remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now he's telling the elders what they're to do. And he says, you are to shepherd the flock of God among you. And so a pastor or an elder is to be a shepherd. Now, what does that mean? That's the primary word which the Bible uses to describe a pastor, a shepherd. Now, what's the job of a shepherd? Well, Psalm 23, of course, tells us about the shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus said that he was the good shepherd. And in both of those passages, you have what shepherds are supposed to do. The shepherd provides for the needs of the sheep. That's Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes the sheep lie down. They're restless, they're tired, they get weary. And so he says it's time for you to rest. Rest in the Lord. He makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. He knows where the good food is, and so he points the sheep to the green pastures. He leads them beside the still water. He provides guidance for them. And then he restores, he refreshes, he renews them in the inner man. That's the work of a shepherd. He leads them in right paths, and he provides guidance by instruction and by example. Now, he keeps them focused on the primary purpose for their lives. It says that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, he motivates the sheep to live for Jesus Christ. And he provides protection and security. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. He prepares a table in the presence of enemies. There are enemies all around, so he gets the sheep ready, and he feeds them even in the midst of their enemies. And the shepherd anoints their head with oil. Now, what's that talking about? Well, in the evening, the shepherd, when I was in Palestine a number of years ago, I remember coming upon a sheep with his shepherd. And it was in the evening. And they have a sheepfold. And he brings the sheep. During the daytime, they're out on the pastures eating. And in the evening, he brings them in and he puts them in a sheepfold. And then once they're in the sheepfold, what the shepherd does, he goes around and he investigates each individual sheep to see if there are any wounds, to see if there are any scratches that might turn into infections. And then what he does, oil was medicinal. When he finds a wound, he pours oil. Now, it says he anoints my head with oil. Why does it say he anoints my head with oil? Well, if a sheep gets scratched, where's he going to get scratched? He's going to get scratched on his head because that's the first thing that hits the briar bush or whatever kind of plant there is there that will wound him. And so he goes around, he investigates whether any of the sheep are wounded, and then he takes oil and he pours that oil into the wound so that it'll heal. That's the work of a shepherd. Shepherd doesn't just feed the sheep. A shepherd is the veterinarian, if you will. He investigates the sheep to see if they're hurt, and then he does what he can to see to it that they get healed. Well, that's what pastors are supposed to do as well. He provides abundant refreshment. It says, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, Ezekiel chapter 34 is a passage in the Old Testament that describes the work of a shepherd. And in that passage, God speaks of the shepherd, and he says, the shepherds are to feed the sheep. That's Ezekiel 34, 2 and 3. And then the shepherds, verse 2 and 3, are to be as concerned about the needs of the sheep as they are about their own needs, perhaps even more so. And then it says, what the shepherd does in verse 4 is he strengthens the sickly. He knows when the sheep are sick, and he does what he can to strengthen the sickly. And then another thing, he heals the disease. That's what it says. The diseased you have not healed, verse 4. The shepherd is supposed to heal the diseases of the sheep. And then the shepherd is to bind up the broken. They get hurt, they get wounded, and it's the job of the shepherd to bind them up. If he doesn't, of course, they get sick and they die. And then it says that he brings back the scattered as well. He looks for sheep that have wandered away, and he brings them back. And then in verse 4, it says he seeks and he finds the lost. And verse 5 indicates that he does all of this without being pushy, without being domineering, without being overbearing, cruel, harsh, and demanding. He's gentle, he's tender, he's compassionate, he's kind, and he's humble. That's the job of a shepherd. And that's the job of pastors and elders in the New Testament. Now, note that this passage in Ezekiel 34 says that it's the responsibility of a shepherd to minister to the sheep on an individual as well as a corporate basis. He doesn't just get the sheep together and feed them in general. He gets to know every individual sheep. It teaches us in Ezekiel 34 that he will know when and how they're broken. He will know when and how they're hurting. He will know when and how they're sickly. He will know when and how and where they are lost and scattered. It teaches us that he will minister to them on an individual basis, as well as on a corporate basis. And Ezekiel 34 indicates that his job is not merely to feed them, but also to help them with their problems. You have a description here that cannot be fulfilled from the pulpit. It cannot be fulfilled from the pulpit. It requires giving hurting sheep individual attention. And so the passages in Ezekiel 34, Psalm 23, John chapter 10, all indicate that the work of the pastor or elder is more than preaching. It's not just preaching to the whole group. It's dealing with individual sheep who happen to have problems. Now, in Acts chapter 20, and if you have your Bibles, perhaps turn over there, and I want to show you something about the work of the pastor as well. What we're looking at is passages which make it clear that it's the job of pastors to do counseling as well as preaching. In Acts 20, 17 through 35, we have a description of the God-ordained work of pastors and elders. In verses 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 20, we have a description of the manner of pastoral eldership ministry. It says, "You yourselves know," Paul is speaking, he's holding himself up as an example. He was a pastor, he was an elder in the church at Ephesus. God used him to plant that church, and he was there for at least 3 years fulfilling the ministry of the pastor. "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." In other words, the pastor, the elder, is to be with them, he's to be available. "And he served the Lord with all humility and with tears," which is he cared for people, and they knew that he cared to the extent that he shed tears. And we'll see that again when we look at Acts 20 and verse 31. There are two times in this passage where it makes reference to the fact that the elders and pastors have shed tears, and they're shedding tears because they have embraced the problems, the difficulties of the sheep as well. Anyway, he says, "I serve the Lord with tears." One of the ways that we can serve the Lord is by with tears, where people know that we care. And then it says, "and with trials." In other words, Paul had a lot of trials, but he didn't abandon, he didn't run away. He hung in there, and he was serving the Lord and also ministering to the people by showing to them how they should handle their trials and how they should handle their difficulties as well. So you have a description of the manner of the ministry. And then in Acts 20, verses 20 through 31, Paul gives a threefold description of the nature of the pastoral eldership ministry. In verse 20, 24, and 27, he says he taught them. And the Greek word which is translated taught is the Greek word didasko. In other words, he preached, he declared, he announced, he proclaimed the truth of God. Verse 27 says, that he declared to them the whole counsel of God. He taught them the word of God. That was one of his responsibilities. But that's not all he did as a pastor. In verses 22 through 24 and verses 33 through 35, he says I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you by working hard that you must help the weak, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so how did he minister? He ministered by preaching and teaching. How did he minister? He ministered by giving them an example. He was a model for his people. Now, to be a model, guess what? You have to spend time with people. You aren't really a model behind the pulpit. You're a model when you interact with them on a personal level. And they see you preaching from the pulpit, but that's not the model that you... I remember when I was in the pastorate, we used to have people into our homes. Before the Sunday evening service, we invited people to come to our homes. I'm not saying this is what must be done. I'm just saying this is what we did. And the reason we had people, we had them come into our home. We had coffee and tea, and my wife all prepared other things for them. And one of the main reasons that we did that was to establish relationships with the people. And it was also so that they could see the way that I related to my wife and the way I related to my children as well. I didn't just tell them how to love their wife. Hopefully, I showed them. I didn't just tell them how to raise their children. Hopefully, as they saw me interacting with my children, I was being an example to them. And that's what Paul's saying here. I not only told you what to do, I not only told you you should work hard, I not only told you that you should help the weak and that it's more blessed than you saw it in my own life. And how did they do that? Well, they must have spent time with him, and Paul made himself available to them. And so that's important for shepherds. And then in verses 28 through 32, he tells us about another aspect of his ministry, especially in verse 31. He says in Acts 20 and verse 31, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now, the Greek word which is translated admonish is the Greek word noutheteo, and I'll explain what the Greek word noutheteo means. But notice in this passage in verse 31 that Paul admonished, that's the New American Standard, the Greek is noutheteo. And from a biblical perspective, noutheteoing involves three things. And Paul says, that's what I did for 3 years. Implies that the person you're noutheteoing has a problem. You do not noutheteo somebody unless they have a problem. That's what the word means. In some, the King James Version is translated warn. I mean, there's the thought of danger. There's the thought of a problem. And he says, for 3 years I was there. I identified your problems. I dealt with your problems. Noutheteoing involves more than teaching. It involves more than communicating information, just throwing the information out and hoping that somebody catches the information. Noutheteoing involves, secondly, an attempt to help the person to solve his problems by giving verbal counsel. Yes, pastor will pray for people with problems, but he'll do more than that. He'll listen to people, but he'll do more than listen. He'll not use what is called in the counseling world the client-centered approach, where you bring somebody in and you just listen and then you say, yes, No, noutheteoing means that you will teach them in the context of understanding what their problems are. You believe there are absolutes, you believe there are solutions, you believe that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. There are right values, there are wrong values, And it involves, if you're new to tattling, it involves exposing error and giving warnings as well as giving positive instruction. It involves challenging people to change and showing them how they need to change and what they must do to change. That's biblical counseling. A number of years ago, when I was in a master's program in secular counseling, and the reason I went to a secular university and studied psychology was if I'm going to teach what's wrong with psychology, I thought I ought to hear it from the people who taught it. And so I went. And after every class, now I'm being easy on you, after every class in that particular program, we had to write a response paper. Now I'm asking you to write one response paper at the end of the course. But we were expected to write a response paper for every class. And on one occasion, I wrote a response paper. I was working then at Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, and there were days when I counseled as many as 8 different sets of people. And in my response paper on one occasion, I described a particular counseling case that I had and what I had said to the counselees. And the teacher in that secular program, which was a client-centered approach to counseling, a Rogerian approach, wrote on my paper, "This is not what we call counseling. Counseling is not telling people what's wrong. It's not telling people what they should do about their problems. Counseling is listening to people and helping them to be comfortable with what's going on in their lives." That's counseling from a world's perspective. And the idea is, what right do you have to tell anybody else what's valuable? What right do you have to tell anybody else how they should live and how they should not live? That is not counseling. And of course, the idea is that what Paul is saying here in nuthatetoing was wrong. Well, there are many who might say that. And of course, you can understand how people, if they don't have an absolute standard, it's true. If I'm just giving them my opinion, if I'm just giving them my advice, I don't have any more right to tell them how to live and how not to live than anybody else. But what I'm giving them is the Word of God and teaching them the Word of God, then it's not me that's telling them what's right and wrong. It's God who's telling them what's right and wrong. Now, it's my responsibility to really get to know what's going on in their lives and to make sure that I'm giving them counsel that is appropriate. But Paul is saying that when he did his counseling, he discovered what their problems were, and then he provided solutions to those problems, and the solutions that he provided were, of course, from the Word of God. When you're nuthatetoing, you will do that. And then thirdly, the Greek word nuthateo means that you try to help the person to solve his problems out of genuine compassion and concern. Paul says in verse 31 that he did this with tears. So he showed compassion. And I want to say, if you're going to do biblical counseling, your counsel must be motivated by love for God and love for the person having the problem. It involves having the attitude toward people and their problems that Paul had in Galatians 4. He said, "My little children, for whom I travail again in birth pangs until Christ be formed in you." Paul cared. You're like my little children. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, when he counseled the Corinthians, he said, "I did it with anguish of heart." He took their problems to himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, and perhaps if you have your Bibles, turn over there because I want you to see this. Because this is biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is not just throwing information at people. It's not hammering them over the head, using the Bible as a sledgehammer. Biblical counseling, and it's not biblical counseling unless you're doing it with tears. If not tears running down your cheeks, at least tears in your heart, where you really care for people and their burdens and their problems become your own. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 28 and 29. I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage. It's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter, how that got on there, I don't know. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. He talks in the earlier verses about how he had been mistreated and how he had been stoned and beaten and all of that. And then when you come to verse 28 of 2 Corinthians, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I was reading that wrong. It does say 2 Corinthians 11, and I said 1 Corinthians. So, it said, Paul says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? He identified with them so much. He said, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So the Apostle Paul genuinely cared for people. He says of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20 that Timothy genuinely cared for the welfare of people. And in Colossians chapter 4, and verse 13, it says of Epaphras, who was one of the elders in the church at Colossae, he says, I bear witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which was just around Colossae, not very far away. So what I'm saying is that if you're doing biblical counseling, don't call it biblical counseling unless you shed tears. At least in your heart. That you really care. That you take the problems of people and you are emotionally involved with them. As Paul says, who is weak? And I'm not weak. And who is experiencing severe problems and I don't have a deep concern. So that's nuthetao. Nuthetaoing involves, as you have it in Acts 20, it involves identifying the problems that people have. It involves making appropriate teaching from the Word of God, which relates to their problem, and involves doing it out of genuine concern for people. Now, in Acts 20 and verse 31, hopefully you're still there, notice that he says, I counseled or admonished or nuthetaoed each one of you. He doesn't say, I admonished or nuthetaoed all of you, that is, as a group. He said, each one of you, and it emphasizes the personal aspect of the pastor or elder's ministry. And it emphasizes that a pastor must know his people. He must know their strengths. He must know their weaknesses. He must know their problems. He must know what they're struggling with. That's nuthetaoing. Well, the question is, how does he get to know these things about his people? Well, the answer is by studying what God's Word says about people and their problems. By studying what the Word of God says about the kind of problems that people are likely to have and why they have them. Now, in the scriptures, we have hundreds of what is called didactic passages, that is just teaching passages, where you just tell people. But in scripture, there are many examples of people who had problems. Not just in general, but specific people who had problems. And the pastor who pays attention can know that if people who lived in Bible times had certain problems, people who live in the present day are likely to have the same problems. So he gets to know the kind of problems that people will have by studying the scriptures. What kind of problems did Abraham have? What kind of problems did Jacob have? What kind of problems did David have? Well, if these guys who were, what kind of problems did Euodias and Syntyche have? If we get over with women in Philippians chapter 4. If these people in the Bible had those kinds of problems, what would be the reason to think that people today would not have similar problems? And so he studies the Word of God in terms of discovering what God says are the kinds of problems that people are most likely to have. Secondly, he gets to know his people by spending time with them. He watches them. I had a number of years ago, I was counseling with a guy who was having problems with his wife. And there just wasn't any closeness between him and his wife. In counseling him, he told me, he said that he was a man who was about 55 years of age, and he said that in all of his life, he had never had a close friend. He had never had a close friend. He was a lonely guy. Now, what I did when I was pastoring in that particular church, on Sunday morning, I watched him while he interacted with people. Or while he didn't interact with people. And I could understand why this man didn't have any close friends. He didn't stand around and talk to people. He didn't ask them, how was your week? How are things going with you? How's things going at work? Whatever. He just didn't do that. As soon as the service was over, he was out. He was out of the church building. And this poor man didn't know how to relate to people. He was very uncomfortable around people. Well, how did I... And then we dealt with that, of course, in counseling. And I tried to help him to know how to relate to people and how to develop relationships and et cetera, and why you should develop a relationship, whatever. But I came to know something about his problem by watching him. Or you can watch the way husbands and wives, how does a husband treat his wife? How does he relate to her? Or how does a wife relate to her husband? Or how do they relate to their children? Or you have them into your home and you watch them there. So you watch them. You listen to them. What do they talk about? What are they interested in? How do they talk? You ask questions about what's going on in their lives. You participate with them in informal events. That's wonderful as a pastor. When I was younger, now, unfortunately, because I'm riddled or saddled with arthritis and my legs don't work very well, but when I was younger, I played on softball teams with the men in my church and I got to know them. We played basketball together, and I watched the way that they played basketball and how they interacted with other people. You get to know them through informal events. You get to know them in small group situations. You spend time with them. You also How do you get to know them? By being available to counselor. The pastor who is involved in counseling will know what's going on in the lives of his people. And it will help him in his preaching as well as in your counseling. A number of years ago, when I was, at that point I was teaching in college, but I was an elder in a church, but our basketball team at the college where I taught was part of a tournament, which is in North California. The college where I taught was in Southern California. But at Christmas time, they participated in a college basketball tournament in the north of California. And since I didn't have classes at college over Christmas, we decided that we would go to that tournament to get to know the guys, to show an interest in the guys, because some of them were in my classes, and it was a way of me showing that I cared about them. And so we went, and an older couple went with us to that tournament. And while we were there, the pastor of the church in which we were involved was there as well. And so he said to me one day, he said, hey, would you and Carol like to go out for dinner with me? And of course we said, yes, that'd be great. And then he said, I said, there's a couple who are here with us, and I wouldn't want to go out without taking them along. Is it right if we bring Jim and Sue? That was the name of the couple. And he said, yeah, that's fine. Bring them along. Well, when I went back to the motel and I told Jim and Sue that they were going to go with me to have, with Carol and myself, to have dinner with the pastor, they just about went through the roof. This was wonderful. This was terrific. They had been in that church for many years, but they had never had a personal encounter with the pastor. It was the first time in all the years that they were part of that church when they were able to sit down and talk to the pastor and have him talk to them. Well, I think that we need to make opportunities as pastors or elders where we can meet with people and they can get to know us and we can get to know them as well. If you're going to know what's going on in their lives, you have to spend time with them. So Paul says that he counseled each one of them and he did it with tears. Now, before we finish thinking about this each one business, which is mentioned in Acts 20:31, I want to mention several other things that we can learn from this phrase, each one. One is that there will be times when each one of us will need counseling. I counseled each one with tears. Counseling we need may be formal or it may be informal, but we all need counseling. There will be a time when we need the counsel of someone else. We ought to recognize this and turn to godly, mature people for that counsel. We ought to communicate, we ought to present the idea to our people. And I hear this so frequently, and I can honestly say so frequently, that people seem almost, some people at least seem almost embarrassed to think that they would ever have to turn to somebody else and say, I've got this problem in my life and I don't know what to do about it. Can you give me some help? The people who say, well, you know, as a spiritual, as a Christian, I should be able to, I shouldn't have any problems. Oh yeah? Where did you get that idea? But there are people, whether it's out of pride or whatever it is, who simply will not go to others until, you know, the mud is up around their ears. The time to go for help is when the mud is around your ankles. It's a lot easier to pull somebody out of the mud when the mud is around the ankles than it is when all you can get a hold of is the top of their ears. And we ought to be presenting to people, look, you need counsel. The pastor even needs counseling sometimes. And so we need the help of others. And we ought to make that clear, that each one will need counseling. Another idea that comes from this passage is that when people have problems, the elders didn't send them to professionals outside of the church for help. The assumption was that the church is the place to which people turn when they need help with their non-physical problems. That is something that as pastors we should be communicating to our people. If you have a problem, you don't run to someone outside the church, but God has given the responsibility for helping the sheep to the church, and especially to the pastors or elders who are God's professionals when it comes to the matter of counseling. At least they ought to be. Now at this point I want to add a word of qualification to this each one business. Namely, that no one pastor or elder can get to deeply know everyone in a large group of people. But if a church has a plurality of elders, different elders will be doing this with different segments of people. And besides that, the church ought to be training people so that they can properly counsel one another as well. That's one of the, someone shouldn't be an elder unless he's being trained to counsel, unless he has some ability to help people. Just read Titus chapter 1, read 1 Timothy 3. It's the job of elders, not just the pastor, in my view, as I see the scriptures in 1 Peter 5. Peter says the elders among you are to shepherd. Every elder is a pastor. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And so our elders in our churches should be taught to help. But then, as we'll see just a little bit later, we should be training other people because we need help from godly people in the area of counseling. We're going to focus on the fact that counseling is not only the responsibility of pastors and elders, but the responsibility of all Christians. But right now we're focusing on the pastor elder's responsibility. And now before we move away from Acts 20, I want to mention one more thing that verse 31 teaches about the pastor elder's responsibility. It comes from several phrases. Paul says, I did it without ceasing. He doesn't say, I just did it every now and then. I did it without ceasing. He also says, I did it night and day for 3 years. Now in this verse, Paul is heaping up words and phrases which all say the same thing. Namely, that personal counseling was a very important aspect of the ministry of Paul. If he did it night and day, and if he did it for 3 years, if he did it without ceasing, how else can you read that except that it was really important as far as Paul's ministry was concerned? Matthew Henry, everybody know who Matthew Henry is? Okay, says this in commenting on Acts 20, verse 31. Paul was a painstaking preacher, very persistent in his work. He preached publicly, and as you read Acts 20, and from house to house, he did not confine himself to a corner when he had opportunity of preaching in the great congregation. In other words, he didn't just preach or minister when the whole congregation was there, nor did he confine himself to the congregation. He didn't say, well, I'm a preacher, that's what I am, and I'm not going to do anything. No, no. He did not confine himself to the congregation when there was an occasion or a need for private and personal instruction. He was neither afraid nor ashamed to preach the gospel publicly, nor did he grudge to bestow his pains privately among a few when there was occasion for it. He preached publicly to the flock that came together into the green pastures and went from house to house seeking those that were weak and had wandered. And he did not think that the one that is preaching as over against counseling, doing one would excuse him from the other. He saw himself that he was to preach, he was also to counsel. Ministers should, in their private visits, and as they go from house to house, discourse of those things which they have taught publicly, repeat them, inculcate them, and explain them. If it be needful, asking, did you understand what I was preaching about on Sunday? What do you think I was saying? And especially, Henry says, they should help persons to apply the truth. How does that apply to you? What are you doing with what you heard on Sunday? Well, how about John Calvin? Everybody know who John Calvin is? Of course you do. And John Calvin not only taught people in the congregation, but he also taught them privately, as every man's necessity did require. For Christ has not appointed pastors that they may only teach the church in general in the open pulpit, but that they may take charge of every particular sheep, that they may bring back to the sheepfold those who wander and go astray, and that they may strengthen those who are discouraged and weak, that they may cure the sick, that they may lift up and set on foot the feeble. For common public preaching will oftentimes wax cold unless it be helped with private counsel. Calvin said, the negligence of those men who emphasize preaching to the exclusion of what we call counseling is inexcusable, who, having preached a sermon, think that they've done their task, and then they live the rest of their time as if their voice were shut up within the walls of the church, seeing so soon as they leave the church building, they become dumb. That is, not dumb in terms of stupid, but dumb in terms of talking about the word. Phillips Brooks, who wrote the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and was a pastor in New England, he says, the work of the preacher and pastor really belong together and ought not to be separated. I believe that very strongly. When you find that you can never sit down to study and write without the faces of the people who you know need your care looking at you from the paper, and yet you can never go out among your people without hearing your forsaken study reproaching you and calling you home, you may come to believe that it would be good indeed if you could be one or the other, either a preacher or a counselor, but not the two together. But I assure you, says Brooks, that's wrong. The two things are not two, but one. The preacher needs to be a pastor that he may preach to real men. The pastor must be a preacher that he may keep the dignity of his work alive. Be both, for you cannot really be one unless you are the other. J. Adams says this, the reformers were not merely public ministers of the word, as they are erroneously depicted. They took seriously the dual task of ministering that word privately as well as publicly, just as the Apostle Paul did. How far from this biblical practice some men today have wandered. There are preachers who will tell you that they're preachers, not counselors. Others declare that there is no need for private counseling ministry so long as they preach effectively. Presumably, if such men are correct, Paul and Calvin both failed in their public ministry of preaching. Still others will tell you that they have no time to do counseling. Well, if that's true, then either they're doing too many inconsequential things and neglecting the ministry of the word, or they have put a higher priority on other things. One man has said the main purpose of the Sunday sermon is the edification of the body. While individuals may be edified insofar as they're members of the congregation, there may well be other areas in which they need correction and training in righteousness, which they will not obtain through the Sunday sermon. Because by its very nature, the Sunday sermon is generalist in its application. Of course, individuals will be edified as the congregation is edified. But each individual also needs personal challenge and encouragement in the obedience of faith. Those pastors who see preaching as the sole valid expression of ministry of the word are forced to give up personal and individual rebuke and exhortation, or to administer it in the form of a public rebuke. In other words, they stand before a crowd and they rebuke people in public, but they never deal with them in person. And he says that they rebuke the congregation for the sins of a few individuals, which is inappropriate and which is ineffective as well. Let me read something from Dr. John Street. This was in the Biblical Counselor, which is a publication put out by the National Association of Youth Aid Counselors. John said, most pastors view a counseling program as another ministry or activity among the many adjunct ministries of the church, on par with a radio ministry or a senior saint's dinner. I don't see it that way at all. Churches are not supposed to start counseling ministries. Churches are supposed to be counseling ministries. Most views of the church see counseling as an optional ministry. For instance, many think only large churches can have a counseling pastor or program. You'll hear pastors say, I'm not one of those counseling types, or I don't do counseling. Many seminaries have stated proudly, we're not here to produce counselors, we're here to train preachers of the word. Furthermore, the integrationists perpetuate the myth that pastors are not capable of handling tough issues, and therefore need to hire a pastor specially trained in psychology to do their counseling. Or they farm out their people with problems to a professional. Each of these assumptions serves to encourage the false notion that counseling is an optional program for a church, and that certain churches should do it and some should not do it. These elective views of counseling have no justification in Scripture. God commands pastors to use the Scriptures to faithfully oversee and train their people in righteousness. The very essence of a church's ministry is the proclamation of the Word. Scripture does not command us to have gymnasiums, basketball or softball or soccer teams. Scripture does not even command us to have youth activities or radio and television ministries. But it does command us to minister to people who are in trouble. People who are struggling with personal problems should see your church as a place to find answers. That's the reputation our churches should have in the community. If you got problems, listen, here is where you find answers. Here is where you find, go to the church. The pastor and others who are part of the eldership know how to help people. That's the reputation. And I know of churches in the United States, for example, in Lafayette, Indiana. It's a church now which is 1,500 to 1,600 people. Years ago, my first contact with that church, that was Bill Good, a friend of mine, was the pastor, and he was part of our National Association of Lutheran Counselors. But they trained their people. They trained their elders. And it became known in the community as a place, if you've got problems, this is where you go to get help, and you get it for free. You don't even have to pay. And as a result, that church, as I say, it's now 1,500, 1,600 people. A number of years ago, it had grown considerably. It was 300-400 people. But they would tell you that most of the people that have come into that church, the new people, have come in through the counseling ministry. People are hurting. They've got problems out there. And when your people get excited about it and go out and they meet somebody who's got a problem, you ought to come to our church. You can get help there. And as a result, that church, more than 50% of the people who have joined the church, and it's gone from 300-400 people up to 1,600, came in through the counseling ministry. Because there were people who had serious problems. They got saved. They came to get help. They were evangelized in counseling. And then they were helped with their problems. At any rate, they don't believe that the only job of the pastor is to preach. Most men in the ministry call themselves pastors, which means shepherd, but in reality, they are simply preachers. That's what a lot of pastors are. They're just preachers. To pastor means to shepherd sheep. But most men were trained primarily to deliver sermons. It's no wonder, and that's what grieves me when you have pastors' conferences. And the only thing that you have in those pastors' conferences is helping people to know how to preach. Now, I'm all for helping people to know how to preach. But they don't even have workshops or anything else. Or you go to their book tables. And you know what you find on book tables? Commentaries. I love commentaries. They're good. They're fine. Theology books. They're fine if they're the right kind of theology books. But it's as though our pastors don't need help in knowing how to practically minister to people and help them with their problems. I went through years of seminary and had one counseling course, and it was a lousy counseling course. And it was an evangelical, I only went to evangelical seminaries. Wheaton Graduate School, Trinity, and then also Westminster, which had the counseling. That's where I first got counseling through training through Jay Adams. He says, most men in the ministry call themselves pastors, but in reality, they're simply preachers. To pastor means to shepherd sheep. It's no wonder that when a real problem arises among the flock, the pastors are quick to ship the sheep to a nearby psychologist or psychiatrist in order to continue their all-important sermon preparation. Other pastors hire a special hitman to do all the counseling. a counseling pastor. Shepherding work is not done by pontificating from the pulpit. It's done by getting down among the sheep. What a revelation. It's true. Jesus admonished Peter not only to feed the sheep, but to shepherd the sheep. When a pastor says, I'm not the counseling type, you know what he's saying? He's saying he's not a pastor. You cannot practice the biblical definition of a pastor and ignore counseling. Preaching should be a preventative process and counseling a restorative process. Good shepherding requires both. The supremacy of preaching movement has ruined too many good men from being genuine pastors. Whereas it could be argued that all need for counseling could be eliminated by means of consistent preaching, the fact is that individuals often require individualized instruction in specific issues in order to know how to apply scriptural truth. It could also be argued that individuals could be trained to counsel through preaching, but in fact, few will be able to put together an understanding of counseling apart from specific training. You can tell your people they ought to counsel, but if you don't teach them how to do it, they won't know how to do it. They need training. Jesus didn't use a pulpit to train his disciples to minister. He trained them through personal mentoring. He took them with him. One Christian writer has written, the main purpose of the Sunday sermon is the edification of the body. While individuals may be edified insofar as they're members of the congregation, there may well be other areas in which they need correction and training in righteousness, which they will not obtain through the Sunday sermon. Because by its very nature, the sermon is generalist in its application. The disadvantage of the form of ministry through preaching is that it does not allow scope for interaction between the preacher and the congregation. There is no room for questions or disagreement, and it does not allow the preacher to assess the response of the members of the congregation. A person who engages in the public ministry of preaching with no other contact with the congregation has little idea of what's going on in the lives of his people. Well, I want to mention some additional conclusions about why pastors or elders should make counseling a major focus of their ministry. Since counseling is the responsibility of every pastor or elder, they must not make excuses for not doing it. They must recognize that the same Lord in the same Bible that commands them to preach, and he does, and teach, and evangelize, commands them to nuthateo, to admonish, to rebuke, to reprove, to encourage, to comfort, and exhort privately. Must recognize that their failure to be involved in this ministry is disobedience to the Lord. Second, since counseling is the responsibility of every pastor or elder, they must make themselves available to people and encourage people to seek them out when they're having problems in their lives. Encourage people to seek you out. And since counseling is the responsibility of every pastor or elder, they must realize that their people need more than good preaching for healthy spiritual growth. And they must realize that if they're saying they don't have time to do it, they're saying that they're busier than Jesus or the Apostle Paul, because both of them did it. They must recognize that when they say they have more important things to do, we got more important things to do, they're really saying that they know better than God what their priorities should be. They must realize that they are God's specialists in the counseling ministry. And when people have problems, they should be turning to their pastors or those recommended or endorsed by the pastors or elders. Also, because of the Bible's teaching on the importance of pastors being involved in counseling, they must realize that the Church of Jesus Christ was not at a disadvantage. What did the church do before Freud came along at the beginning of the 20th century? The whole counseling movement began at the beginning of the 20th century. What did the church do? Did the Lord leave the church at a disadvantage? Jesus Christ did not leave the church ill-equipped. God's word and God's spirit are enough to adequately equip you for helping people. Pastors need to improve their skills in this area, as well as in the area of preaching. I'm all for improving in the area of preaching. But pastors need to read the right kind of books. Study what the Bible says about the causes and solution to problems. And take the right kind of courses. I don't understand. Frankly, I don't understand pastors when there are opportunities to be trained in this area who don't take it. I don't understand that. Have an opportunity to be trained, they don't take that opportunity. To me, that's sad. It's also pride. Or else it's a failure to understand their responsibility in that area. Pastors must realize that the people need good preaching, but more than good preaching. J. Adams said, too often ministry is to the crowd. Counseling individualizes it. One of the benefits of counseling is the ability to apply general truths that one preaches broadcast in specific ways that meet the particulars of individual situation. And Paul was so committed to this sort of work that he said he labored to the point of exhaustion at it. He struggled exerting all the energy that God gave him to do. The preacher who has an aversion to counseling and the counseling pastor who doesn't effectively preach have both missed the mark of their full calling. The preacher who does not counsel makes a grave mistake. Not only does he fail to fulfill his dual commission to be a pastor teacher, not just a teacher, but a pastor teacher, but his teaching will also be adversely affected. His teaching will be adversely affected because he will not possess the valuable insights and perspectives that only personal contact with people provides. If he, the pastor, sees six people over the next 6 months who come in with the same problem, he realizes there's something wrong with his own ministry because he hasn't been striking that area adequately. So he realizes this is an area he has to deal with from the pulpit. Counseling reveals the manner in which these people have been dealing with issues and handling deficiencies in their understanding. Counseling exposes the unbiblical sources the congregation has been consulting for help and advice. All this and much more will emerge in counseling and will provide insight in determining that you ought to be preaching what you ought to be preaching about. Well, much more. That came out so clearly. I received an email from someone who is having serious problems and asking about counseling. And in the course of the email, now they go to supposedly a Bible preaching church, but where they are going for help, which is where they had been going before they wrote to me, they had been going to a psychiatrist and he had been pumping medicines into them, into their children as well, and to a psychologist as well, who was giving them unbiblical counsel. There's a failure there. When your people who are struggling with problems, the first thought is not, well, I need to go to see the pastor, I need to go see the elder. There's some training and there's some teaching that needs to be done there. Let me, one other thing from Frank Peters. He said, actually, the goal of the pastor in preaching and counseling is the same. In both cases, he's trying to reach the individual person. The pastor who is sensitive in his ministry to people will soon discover that individual and group approaches are different aspects of a central function. Pastoral counseling is indispensable to effective preaching. From his experiences in the counseling room, the preacher draws the necessary insights which makes his sermons literally come alive for those entrusted by God to his care. Conclusion 10. Pastor is to be a shepherd, not just a preacher. All those verses simply say the same thing. Paul and other apostles saw the importance of preaching and counseling and actually did both. Actually, New Testament pastors do not primarily preach or counsel the word. They serve the word. And one of the ways in which they serve the word is preaching. Another of the ways they serve the word is by way of individual counseling. Now, what's the relationship between counseling and preaching? You have preaching and counseling, dual ministries. Counseling helps to make preaching more personal and practical. Preaching helps to make counseling more biblical and beneficial. They go hand in hand. This is why counseling should be anchored in the church. Because the people should be hearing the same thing from the pulpit, only thing not as individualized as they do in counseling. That's the difference. In counseling, you personalize it, you individualize. You can't do that in preaching. You can't say, hey, Tom, I'm talking to you. Now, this is how it applies to you. You don't do that. But in counseling, you can do it. So it should be done in the church. And I want to say people should be hearing the same thing, same type of thing in counseling that they hear. And that's why I came to the place when I was full-time in training pastors and also working as a counselor. I came to the place where I saw it as almost useless to counsel people and send them back to a church that doesn't preach the same thing that I was telling them in counseling. Because the work is undone. It's undone by what they hear or by what they don't hear from the pulpit or in the Sunday school class. There ought to be consistency in all of the ministries of the church. You have private counseling, which is personal discipleship with individuals, where you make specific application and deal with specific issues, or you have small groups with specific teaching, or you have individual and family ministry of the word, and then public preaching, which is open, large assembly ministry of the word, group worship and evangelistic services proclaiming the word, where you preach on general issues and try to be specific and make application, but you can't really do that well enough because you've got a lot of other people there and you can't call them out. Conclusion number 12. Godly leaders from the past and present church history believed in the importance of preaching and counseling. The Puritans were experts in the area of counseling. Richard Baxter wrote a huge Christian directory and a lot of other things. And then there was an emphasis on cases, dealing with people specifically. Read the Puritans, some of the stuff that they wrote. John Bunyan, I mean, is in his books, deals with specific issues as far as people are concerned. Well, that was lost in the latter part of the 19th century and in the 20th century. Counseling gives the pastor an opportunity to make sure that what he has preached is being understood and applied as he wants it to be applied. And then what he learns from counseling people will help him to assess the spiritual condition of his people. People can sit there and look at you with a smile on your face. They can go out and say, well, I really enjoyed that or whatever. And you don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know whether or not they're really applying it. How do you find that out? Individual, where you're talking to them as individuals. What the pastor learns from counseling people will inform his preaching by acquainting the pastor with the intimate specific needs and theological deficiencies of his people. What he learns from personal interaction with people will help him to determine if the form and content of his sermons are being useful and edifying. What he learns in counseling will help him assess, engage, and determine how much his people understand and apply even here of what he's preaching. What he learns in his study of the Word of God for preaching will enable and prepare him to counsel people. Yes, he's going to study, but studying then will not only help him to preach, but he uses it. And you know, one of the things I discovered is that many times when I was studying something in my own study of the Word of God, it was that very week where the Lord brought a couple of people to me who needed the very thing that I was studying. God has a way of doing that. It'll prepare him to counsel people. What he learns in counseling about people and how to apply the Word to their hearts will help him to preach better. He needs to counsel because what he learns from counseling will help him to tailor make his teaching. It will make him patient and realistic and gentle in the presentation of truth. You can solve problems. If you've ever watched a television program where in a half hour or an hour, they present the whole picture. And I mean, you can do that in preaching. You can solve problems just that quickly. Lay it out. This is what you do about it. But you find out in counseling that it's not that easy. That people change as a process. And sometimes it's continuing that process of discipleship and accountability. Once you preach the message, you've got no accountability with those people. They can hear it and go out and forget it by Tuesday or Wednesday. But if you're counseling them and they're coming back and you're going to check up, you're going to inspect, you're going to talk to them about that over a period of time, you really hold them accountable and they put it into practice. One of the things, there are some pastors who live in the world of fuzzy generalities. And usually, people will not say, at least they won't say it to his face, or in the middle of his sermon, they won't say, I don't understand a word you're saying, or that doesn't make sense to me. They don't usually do that. But you know what they do in counseling? They do. They do. And then you find out what they don't really understand. And it gives you an opportunity to explain it to them much more carefully. Counseling helps you to develop a relationship with people. People can be very critical of their pastors or of their elders. But I want to tell you, the people that God has used to help will not be critical. They will defend you. They will stand up for you. When others are criticizing you and complaining about you, that's for the, you know, there's so many benefits in that for the people, but then also for the pastors as well. You're developing a relationship with them. And you help them at the time when they're getting married. Have you ever wondered why, you know, you talk to a woman who's had a baby. And you know what? For some reason, she has a tremendous kind of appropriate affection for her, the doctor who delivered the baby. Because he was there at a time of need in her life. And the same thing is true when you're there helping somebody who's struggling with a marriage, who's struggling with depression, who's struggling with anxiety, who's struggling with their children or whatever, and you help them, they'll be your friends for life. And that's why in a church, if you've got problems, build relationships with people. Help people to apply the Word of God to their own lives. Well, I'm going over here. We need to stop and give you folks a little something to eat before you expire right here before me here. They have the food back there. If the right kind of preaching will cause people to come to you for help with their problems because they recognize that you're competent to counsel them. Spending time lovingly counseling people and helping them with their problems will improve pastoral relations. People who have been helped through counseling will be bold to encourage others to come to the church. They're not ashamed of their church. They've been helped by their church, so obviously they're going to invite other people to come to the church. People who have been helped through counseling will be bold to encourage other people to come to church for help when they have problems. Good biblical preaching and counseling will develop a reputation in the community as a church where people get real help, and thus it will open evangelistic opportunities for having counselees who require specific. Well, I'm going to stop at that particular point. And we will, the ladies have some things prepared for us, so let's take a half an hour for eating, fellowshipping, and then please, it's 10 minutes after 7 o'clock, let's be back here at least by 20 of. If you can get back sooner than that, that's just fine. And we'll either take that quiz, we're going to have a quiz, either at the end of tonight or tomorrow sometime. So, all right?